The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, and out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thanks, Rowan. Let me just pray as we jump into this. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, as we come to this passage of scripture this morning, we ask that you would take what I have prepared and through whatever other means you desire, Lord, you would speak to us, you would change us, you would convict us, you would encourage us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So our first question, what do we notice about God in this passage? And spoiler, obviously, up there. The first thing that stood out to me as I read was that God still communicates, or God communicates with his people. He speaks to individual people, he speaks to groups of people, and he speaks in many different ways. And this actually gives answer to the first and second questions I asked before. We see in this passage that God is a personal and a communicative God, and his activity is that he communicates with people. Let's just pick up our keep your Bibles open and look briefly through the passage to see all these instances where God is communicating. So very first off in verse 18, we see that God communicates through an angelic visitation. Now, we don't have those details in this particular passage, but if you were to go and read Luke's Gospel, you would see that the angel Gabriel turns up to give Mary a message, and most of us know that story. So first of all, there's an angelic visitation. In verse 20, God communicates through a dream. Joseph is asleep and he has a dream telling him not to divorce his wife, that Mary's word is actually true. Verse 22, a little bit further down the page, we see there is a prophetic fulfillment. So God has spoken in the past, and Matthew is pointing out that that word of God that was in the past is now being fulfilled in this moment. Turn the page, and on chapter 2, we see in chapter 2, verse 5, another prophetic fulfillment where the King Herod had been disturbed. He'd sent all Jerusalem with him. He called together all the priests and the teachers, and there was a prophetic fulfillment. God has spoken, Micah 5, verse 2 to 4, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Carrying on a bit further down, we have a moving star. Now, this is a supernatural event. This is a different way that God is communicating. Verse 12 of chapter 2, we have another dream. This time it's the Magi who are given a dream, not to go back to Herod. Verse 13, we have the Lord appearing again to Joseph in a dream. Joseph has a lot of dreams, telling him to go to Egypt. So he obeys and goes to Egypt. And then we get another prophetic fulfillment, Hosea 11, verse 1, which is, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 17, the prophet Jeremiah, and we've got a scripture reference from Jeremiah 31, 15, another prophetic fulfillment. And then we have another dream, and Herod's died, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in another dream, and he says, "Go back to Israel." Then we get in verse 22, another dream. And so then Joseph does not go back to where he was, he goes to Galilee, and then we have another prophetic fulfillment at the very end in verse 23, which is the prophetic from Isaiah 11. So in summary, in just 1.5 chapters, we have one angelic visitation, we have 5 dreams, some of which involve angelic visitations, we have 5 mentions of prophetic fulfillments where God has spoken in the past and this has now come to pass. And we have one supernatural sign. And these are the only ones that Matthew's recorded. There could well have been more. So the first thing that we can be clear on is that God, this God that Matthew is introducing his people to, his readers to, is that this is a God who communicates. And he communicates in multiple ways. Now, if God is the same today, then we can say he still communicates with people. And not only his people. Remember, the Magi were foreigners. They were not Israelites. They were esteemed leaders from foreign countries. And God still communicated with them too. And it's easy to wonder if God still communicates in such dramatic ways. Now, I've seen angels twice, but I have not had an angelic visitation with a message from God. But you do hear stories of people who have heard from God in very vivid ways still. My father-in-law, Don, was driving on a gravel road in Africa, and he felt a very strong impression from the Lord to get off the road immediately. So he drove off the road onto the gravel, and literally 1 minute later, a massive lorry came around the corner, and if he had not listened, he would have been taken out. Another time he had visitors, and then he suddenly felt a voice of the Lord telling him to run around to the other side of the house immediately. So he got up and he ran around the other side of the house. And when he did, he saw that his four-year-old son, John, had climbed into the car. He had let off the handbrake, and their family car was rolling down a hill towards a child on a tricycle. And had he not jumped into the car and pulled the handbrake on at that moment, the child would have been crushed between the car and the brick wall behind him. Now, these aren't angelic dreams or visitations or prophetic fulfillments, but they are very definitely communications from the Lord. I'm very grateful, Don, listen to those. And the Bible talks about us learning to recognize his voice. The more we get to know him, we learn to hear his voice, just as the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And for those of you who are familiar with it, John chapter 10:14, I am the good shepherd, my sheep learn to know my voice. I think some of you will know the story that when I was in 26, I think I was 26, I'd just gone through a horrible breakup, and I felt this voice tell me I was going to get married when I was 34. And I was less familiar with God's voice then, but I was about 80% sure that that was the word from the Lord, which totally deflated me because I was only 26. And I wanted to get married like many years before that. And over the years, I tried to ignore it. Eventually, I kind of forgot about it. I pushed it so far back. And later, when I was engaged finally to Graham, and we were planning our wedding, we had the date set, that word came back to me, and I realized, actually, I was still 34. I was only a week, our wedding was going to be 2 weeks off my 35th birthday. So clearly, I was still learning to recognize God's voice, and it was a word from him. But this isn't the common way that I hear from the Lord. I can count on one hand how many times I have really heard God communicate in a vivid way. Many of us would love to probably hear from God in all of these spectacular ways that we hear about in this passage. A lot more often, a lot more audible words, like what Don experienced. We wish that God would speak to us dramatically all the time, don't we? It'd be so much easier sometimes. But today's reading actually makes it clear that these are special occasions, and we need to treat this as a special occasion of God's communication. They are God's prerogative. He decides when he wants to speak like this, and we need to therefore set our expectations correctly. And we need to realize that it's often in the daily, seemingly mundane and disciplined life of prayer and the Bible reading that God speaks to us. If God just does choose to speak to us miraculously, then that's amazing and often a wonderful surprise, and usually you'll remember it for the rest of your life, but we shouldn't expect it from him because it's not the norm. I do sometimes wonder why God did seem to speak so much more dramatically back then. But remember, they had the Hebrew scriptures, but they didn't have the word of God as the scriptures as we know it today. They didn't have the words of Jesus or the apostles. And it's also important to remember that before the arrival of Jesus, before this story, there had been 400 years of silence. There were no more prophets, there were no more judges, no more angels, no words of God to the scattered people of God. And they were really in the quiet. And then we get this story with these dramatic communications from God. It's like, wake up, Israel. God is on the move. He's communicating, and this is something special is really about to happen. God is coming, and it wouldn't always be like this. See, the primary way we hear God speaking to us these days is through his word, through the scriptures in the Bible, and in prayer. Graham tells a story of when he was a kid and they were moving cities and he really didn't want to go and he was a bit grumpy and I don't know if he was about 7 or 8 or something like that, and he was kicking up a bit of a stink. And one day he was reading the words of the Bible and the words seemed to jump out at him from the page, from Psalm 32. The Lord says, I will teach you the way to go. I will instruct you and advise you. Don't be stupid like a horse or a mule, which must be controlled with a bit and a bridle to make it submit. So he says he still comes back to these words, remembering that he needs to stay humble and instructable, and that God's word will instruct him. So that was the first thing, God communicates. Now, the second observation that struck me about God as I read this passage was that God always carries out his plans. Man may make his plans, but God's ways always triumph. And we see several instances in this text, don't we, where someone has planned something, but God has communicated and changed their steps or changed the situation so that his plan will come be carried out. Joseph has found his wife to be pregnant, well, his virgin wife to be pregnant. And so very obviously, as per custom of the day, he plans to divorce her, quietly and respectfully. But still, as we read, he had in mind to divorce her. This was his plan. But then God communicates through a dream, and through that incident, God's plan is fulfilled. And Joseph is to be the adoptive father to Jesus. Joseph's steps are changed. After Jesus was born, he planned to return to their home from Bethlehem. This is again Joseph, logically by the same route. Why wouldn't you go back the same way? Again, he made his plans and God redirected his steps through that dream. Again, it happens when they're returning from Egypt. He is redirected by the Lord. So God's plan and prophecy is fulfilled because he communicates and these people are listening. The Magi also were told to return to Herod, where they were instructed to find the child. But then God warns them in a dream, and so their steps are redirected. So God makes his plan, but man makes his plan, but God directs his steps. And we know that God still works like this in the world. There are many stories where people have made their plans and God has redirected their steps. Over January, I've read a few books. I know that I'm in a new stage of parenting life, and I can actually read 3 books in January. It was amazing. And one of them was a book. It was the autobiography of Ayaan Hirsi Ali. This is a Somalian-born atheist who Graham has talked about before. And the book I read was her incredibly oppressive upbringing as a Muslim woman. She suffered all sorts of abuse, both physically and mentally, because of her culture and in the name of Islam. Now, she directed her steps to become an atheist, to free herself from the Muslim upbringing, and she is set up to convince the world that we need to free the world of religion. And at one point in her life, she campaigns to shut down all the faith-based schools in Holland, Muslim, Christian, the lot. Named as one of the top 100 influential women in the world by Time magazine, she has been a very strong voice in the world and one of the most prominent atheists of our time. But God's plans have triumphed, and 2 years ago, she became a Christian. And I have yet to read that part of her story, but it's clear that God has communicated to her in a profound way, and she's done a complete 180. And now she is being used as a powerful witness to God's kingdom, which has really rocked the world of the atheists. And as Graham said last week, God keeps his promises, he keeps his word. No human, no group of humans, no earthly kingdom can stop what God is doing on this earth. His kingdom is advancing, and we can take great reason to rejoice in the fact that God has all the power in the world. The third and final observation that we make from God about this, final for today's sermon, there are many other observations you can make, is from the subject matter of this passage itself. This is the story of a God coming down to dwell among us as a human, born as a baby, to a poor Israelite couple in a backward town, coming to live among us to show us what God is like. This is a God who draws near, who relentlessly pursues us because he loves us. We spoke about this at Christmas, this God who enters our pain and brokenness to a culture where kings commit genocide in the name of power, to a country under oppressive foreign rule. Our God is not conventional. He blows apart our preconceived ideas of power, and that he would come like this blows our minds. No one expected God himself to come like this. So we can answer our questions of asking what is God like and what his activity like. He communicates with his people, he directs our steps, and he is a God who draws near. He is not a distant, uncaring God who sets the world in motion and steps back, as some philosophers have decreed. Now, as we land this application for today, I'm guessing that there are probably 2 main groups of people. For the first group, and I know that there are people here, where this will be the very first time you have heard this news. This is really exciting to hear what God is like. It's real exciting to hear for the first time that we too have a choice to learn and recognize God's voice. He communicates with us. and he directs our paths. For others of us, the second group, this will be really familiar. You've heard this news before, and nothing that I have said today is news to you. And the danger is that it becomes so familiar to us that it no longer changes us, and it no longer motivates us to respond. As we look at this passage in our light to apply to our lives, we need to ask, what should the people of God do? What do they do in this passage, and what should we do? How should we respond? Firstly, we look at Joseph, Mary, and Magi. They all listened to the words of God, and they what? They obeyed. Now, I admit it would be hard to disobey when you've seen an angelic visitation or a vivid dream where the Lord himself shows up. But still, they were free agents and they had free will. Because they submitted to the plans of God and they listened to his voice or listened to the way he communicated with them, they became players of the biggest story of Scripture and participated in the will of God on earth. And that's pretty cool. And we too have a choice to listen to God, to allow him to direct our steps. But let's just think about Joseph for a moment. He had in mind to divorce his seemingly unfaithful fiancé. I mean, we would probably all have drawn that same conclusion, wouldn't we? She's been unfaithful, therefore I don't need to carry through with the wedding. They'd entered the pledge to be married, but they hadn't yet had the wedding. Now remember, he wanted to do it discreetly so as not to shame Mary. But get this, by listening to the voice of God in his dream and obeying that voice, he was actually putting himself in the place of shame, being spoken about. Everyone would have assumed that they had broken honour and Torah by sleeping with each other. Many would have never believed their claim. Well, who would have believed their claim that they actually were pregnant with the child of God? It was such an absurd and foreign concept. Mary and Joseph were convinced after hearing from God, but no one else except cousin Elizabeth had that certainty. So Joseph would have certainly felt shame, mocking, loss of honour in his circles, who did not buy his story. Do you know, it costs us to listen to the voice of God. Sometimes we put ourselves in a vulnerable position, open to mockery, shame to the world's eyes, especially in our anti-Christian culture, as we listen and obey. Now for some here, we need to be encouraged to continue to stand firm for what we believe, standing firm in what the Bible teaches about all sorts of things that are no longer held truth in mainstream culture. For others of you here, you need to be challenged to not just go with the flow of what's going on around you, but to stand firm in what God has done and what he communicates with us, and how his kingdom works and how our lives are best lived as his followers. Otherwise, we're actually no witness to him, are we? What is it costing us to follow Jesus? For some of you, you need to be encouraged from this passage that God's kingdom is advancing, even if you don't feel like it in your neck of the woods. We are the church, are part of God's amazing plan. And nothing on earth can stop his kingdom coming. God is coming for his bride. No earthly kingdom can stop him. Some of us need some encouragement to reorient the order of who is communicating to us. Is it the culture around us, through our many distractions and the things we feed ourselves? Or is it the God who spoke to Joseph, Mary, and the Magi all those years ago, who still speaks to us? I'm not sure about you, but when I think about the fact that God, the God that I pray to in my daily life, is the same God who did all this cool stuff in Matthew, it gives me a sense of awe and wonder, and I want to talk to him even more. My prayer for all of us this year is that we would learn to recognize his voice more and more as we spend time with him in prayer and in the word, and to lean into the communication of God that is not dramatic and angelic, but actually is more often than not very unexciting. One thing we must take heart in, especially when we read a passage like this and we're like, God, why are you not communicating to me? Is that he does communicate to us, but we need to reset our expectations of what is normal. And when we do, when we persevere with this unspectacular way of communication to and from God, we develop this very deep relationship with him. Now, my sister-in-law found this really great quote from a book that we're both reading at the moment called Sacred Fire, and it helps us to set our expectations for persevering in our conversations with God and our relationship, and it's the depth of relationship that is possible with a day-in, day-out prayer. So I'm going to read this quote to you, And it is slightly lengthy as well, not as long as the Bible reading. But I think it's worth listening to because it helps us to, with our attitude and our expectations towards a prayer life with God. And I'd really recommend this book to anyone who wants to read it. We nurse a naive fantasy both about what constitutes prayer and how we might sustain ourselves in it. And often what lies at the centre of this misguided notion is that the belief of prayer is always meant to be full of fervour, interesting, warm, carrying spiritual insight, and carrying the sense that we're actually praying. Coupled with this notion is the equally misguided notion that the way to sustain feeling and fervour in prayer is through constant novelty and variety or through dogged concentration. Classical writers in spirituality assure us that while this is often true, during the early stages of our prayer lives, when we are neophytes at prayer, and in the honeymoon stages of our spiritual lives, it becomes less and less true the deeper we advance in prayer and spirituality. Much to the relief and consolation of anyone who has tried to sustain a life of prayer over a long period of time, the great mystics tell us that once we are beyond the early honeymoon stage of prayer, the single greatest obstacle to sustaining a life of prayer is simple boredom and the sense that nothing meaningful is happening. But that does not mean that we are regressing in prayer. It means the opposite. Here is a canopy under which to pray, even as we struggle with boredom and the sense that nothing meaningful is happening. Imagine you have an aged mother who is living in a nursing home. You are the dutiful daughter or son, and every night after work for 1 hour, you stop and you spend time with her. You stop and spend time with her, helping her with her evening meal, sharing the events of the day, and simply being with her as the daughter or the son. I doubt that, save for a rare occasion, you will ever have many deeply effective or even interesting conversations with her. On the surface, your visits will seem mostly routine, dry, and dutiful. Most days you'll be talking about trivial, everyday things, and you'll be sneaking the occasional glance at the clock to see when your hour will be over. However, if you persevere in these regular visits with her, month after month, year after year, among everyone in the whole world, you will grow to know your mother the most deeply, and she will grow to know you the most deeply, because, as the mystics affirm, at a certain deep level of relationship, the real connection between us takes place below the surface of our conversations. We begin to know each other through presence. You can recognize this in the opposite. Notice how your mother relates to your siblings who visit her really and only occasionally. During these rare and occasional visits, there will be emotions and tears and conversations beyond the weather and the trivia of everyday life. But that's because your mother sees these so rarely. Prayer is the same. If we pray only occasionally, then we might well experience some pretty deep emotions in our prayer. However, if we pray faithfully every day, year in and year out, we can expect little excitement, lots of boredom, and regular temptations to look at the clock during prayer. But we can also expect through the years an ever-deepening intimacy with our God. So for us in 2025, let's recognize that our God is a God who loves to communicate with us, who loves us to communicate in return. We may not see angels and dreams and supernatural signs very often, if at all, as we read in Matthew's story, but we can take encouragement that he does still speak. He is a God who desires deep relationship with each one of us, and as we lean into that relationship, we learn to recognize his voice. He sent his son as a baby, and we have learnt to see Jesus, and Jesus shows us what God is like. He came as a human man, and we can take comfort that our God knows the trials of human life. God's plans are always above ours, and his kingdom is advancing, and we can be encouraged that he is building his church. So let's take these encouragements into the year ahead, and if we really believe it, it should translate into us pressing into his love in an even deeper level this year. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you love us, you communicate with us, you have communicated to us. Lord, we repent of our expectations, that you would perform, that you would communicate in specific ways that we demand. Lord, we repent that we have not pursued you like you have pursued us. Father, thank you that you are a mighty God, and we are so privileged to even stand in your presence. Lord, we ask that you would give us a fresh thirst for you, for your word, for scripture. Lord, give us the stamina and the perseverance to press into your word and your presence daily this year. Lord, encourage us as we encourage us that you are indeed doing that work in our lives, even if it doesn't feel like it every day. Lord, we desire for you to shape us more like Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us again. Amen.